Good morning. Today's reading is 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7 and 14 through 16. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Verses 14 through 16. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. These are the words of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Good? You ready? All right, my name's Russ Davis. I'm one of the elders. And I get the pleasure of teaching 1 Corinthians chapter 4 on leaders, servants, not celebrities. Before we get started, I know, by show of hands, like, you don't have to show hands, actually, because I know you all say yes to this, but you all have experience with leaders in your life, right? So it's like, you know somebody's either a leader over you, or you're a leader, or if you're not, like, at some point, you will find yourself in those types of positions where people might be coming to you, or you're discipling other people, or newer believers as you're in different parts of your life, and today we're going to talk about how to recognize what it is to be a leader, as well as the things that aren't. And so what we see in others as we look to leaders, and then what God calls in us as we lead others. So before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you for gatherings here today as we open your word. Help us to see leadership the way you see it, not as a platform for fame, but as a calling to serve. Soften our hearts, clear away distractions. Teach us what it means to be faithful stewards who reflect Jesus in everything we do. We give you this time and we ask you to speak clearly through it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So we've all seen it. Sometimes it feels lately more than others, but that sometimes you see Christian celebrities rise fast, speak big, gain influence, and then crash hard. Whether it's a moral failure, or it's pride, or burnout, it reminds us that charisma can only do so much. The problem isn't influence, though. It's when influence becomes a goal instead of faithfulness. See, we live in a world obsessed with image, influence, and platform. So it's easy, even in the church, to confuse charisma with character, or popularity with Christ-centered transformation. In Corinthians, this 1 Corinthians 4, Paul gives us a different picture of leadership than the world. See, not performance-driven, not power-hungry, but faithful, humble, and Christ-like. See, God isn't looking for celebrities. He's looking for stewards. people who reflect Jesus by laying down their lives, not building their brand. Leaders who serve, who suffer, and stay faithful. That's the kind of servant leaders that God calls us to, and that's the kind of church where we want to be. But this can only happen through the transformative power of Jesus Christ. So leaders are faithful stewards with Christ-like character. The first fill in the blank is leaders. Leadership is about being faithful with what God gives, not famous for what we do. Verse 1 and 2 that was read this morning, it says, "And this is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful with very little is also faithful with much. One who is dishonest with very little is dishonest with much." This reminds me of the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a journey, and he entrusted his servants with his property. To the first of his three servants, he gave 5 talents. To the second, he gave 2, and the third, 1. The first two invested their talents, and it doubled. But the third buried his out of fear. And when the master returned, he praised the two and said, verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But he rebuked the third as lazy and ungrateful, taking the talent away and casting him into darkness. For those who are faithful, more will be given, and those who do nothing will lose even what they have. See, God isn't asking us to impress people. He's asking us to be faithful. Whether he gives us a lot or a little, the point is the same: to use it well. See, leadership, as we're all called to, isn't about having the most. It's about being faithful with what you've got. Leadership isn't about being the most eloquent speaker, or being the best small group leader, or the best baby holder for the nursery. I mean, that's a gift. There's somebody like, they can hold a baby and that baby just goes to sleep. But it's about being faithful. It's not about being the most at anything, but being faithful with what God has given us. You see, leaders lead for God's glory, not for applause. And then that's the next point, is God, that leaders lead for God's glory, not for applause. Accountability to Christ always outweighs the crowd. Verses 3 and 4 of today's reading, it says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not therefore by acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Let's read that one again, or parts of it. It says, "I should not be judged by you or by any human court, for I don't even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges." See, we're leading for God's glory, not applause. So let's think about this one. So you say you're serving in ministry, or you're leading a group, or any of these things are happening, and someone else who's alongside of you is getting all the praise. They're getting the accolades. Everyone's like, "Hey, good job." And you're sitting like, "Well, I lead too. And there's nothing wrong with kind of being like, you're thinking, "Well, I lead, should I?" But what that does is, when we have those emotions, we look at them and we reflect. And we see, is that a trigger? Like, this is a trigger that's happening in our hearts. Why am I feeling upset about not receiving the praise for being in this, for helping with whatever it is, planning this event or not? Why am I feeling this way? Am I doing it for God's glory or my own? See, doing good should feel good. Doing good feels good. That's the way it was designed. But why? Is it because others think highly of me? You do good so others will think well of you? Or because your actions give glory to our Father in heaven? See, we're all tempted in this way at times. I mean, I know after service today, some of you might come up to me and say, "Hey, good job, Russ. Awesome sermon." And that's the temptation for me. It's like, "Oh, I did a good job. Look how great I am." Or, so it's a moment for me to check in my own heart. Or is it saying, no, it's all for God's glory? See, all gifts that we have, that we share with one another, every gift is from God. Every ability we have is from God. So there's no room for pride. Verses 6 and 7 of today's reading, it was, "I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. But for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, and then when you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't? As if it's not a gift from God already?" So what's interesting here is the two thoughts that we have at this so far in the passage. We have the one that highlights our duty as stewards of the mysteries of God, as stewards of the gospel. But then the other highlights dependence. Years ago, my wife and I have been going to the marriage classes ever since, even before when we started dating. When we first got engaged, we started going to the marriage classes, and we've been going ever since. Highly recommend it. It's like, especially go when things are good, because that's when you build up the arsenal to help you with your relationships. But one of the things that we're encouraged of us is to pick a verse for our family. And through thought, we picked this verse, which kind of sounds counterintuitive, but I'll explain it to a marriage or a family. And that's Proverbs 21:31. "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." We have duty to do our part. We have responsibility, but victory is completely, utterly dependent on God. We have a responsibility, but then we depend on Him for the outcome. We depend on Him for the gifts that He's given us, and we use those gifts. See, the gospel has been entrusted to us. It is a treasure that's been given to us. And as followers of Christ, we are called to carry this message to the world. We should carry this message, not the spotlight. It's the message that is life-giving, not the messenger. Leadership in the church is about spiritual responsibility, which we're all called to, not public recognition. It's not about gaining influence for our own sake, but faithfully stewarding what belongs to God. Christian leadership is not driven by crowd size, by social metrics, not by the number of people that you reach, or maybe the books, or like sometimes these Christian leaders are like, "Oh, I'm writing all these books. I got to get all these people are speaking," and we're looking at these leaders. And we're called to emulate the leaders, but we're seeing this unchristlikeness, and we're reflecting on ourselves. Am I Like, how am I remaining humble? But that said, like, not every platform, every platform and opportunity is still a gift from God. This ability, what God's given you and how to serve is a gift from God. But as leaders, we must resist the temptation to seek influence that exalts us, that they can't do it without me. One of the best things, so when my wife and I, before we got married, we're going through premarital counseling and with Pastor Matt and his wife, Deborah, many years ago. And one of the things Matt said that was so great that really stuck with me was, God doesn't need me to do anything, but I'm supposed to be faithful with what he does give me to do. And so sometimes, like, at the time I was leading in kids' church, and I was one of the kids' church coordinators, and he kind of set a tone for, which ended up being about 5 years later, stepping down from that and allowing someone else to take over. And it was this, God doesn't need us, but we get to serve. And sometimes it's not about us. It's not like the ministry is going to crash and burn if I'm not there. It's obviously doing fine, and even better than when I was there. So that, if that says anything. But it's reminding that we're not to exalt ourselves or what we think is right over Christ, over the gospel. What is the truth? Are we pointing people to him and not ourselves? Next is disciple-making leaders with sacrificial lives. So we live sacrificially. We aim to make disciples of all the nations. See, character counts more than charisma. Character counts more than charisma. You could do all the nice talky words up front, say all the good things, but if your character is lacking, you're going to burn out. You're going to struggle, and we're going to see it. So, like, our character, God wants our hearts first. See, in this leadership, it reflects Jesus, will involve sacrifice, not just success. And sometimes success doesn't even come. Luke 9:23-25, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" You say all the right things, but at the end, God wants your heart. And it takes sacrifice. It sometimes takes uncomfortableness. And again, the next is real leaders make disciples, not demand control. Leadership walks with others in love and truth. It's not about control, it's about making disciples. Recently, one of the taillights on my truck went out. And if I have all the parts, if I have a light bulb ready, 5 minutes maybe. Not that hard. It's just a light bulb on the back of a truck. But my son was home, who's 14, Ezra. I was like, "Ezra, come outside." And I walked him through, and I'm like, "Hey, so we got to change the light bulb on the back of the truck. How do you think we should go about doing this?" And I let him kind of figure it out. Like, we have to get this plastic part off. How do you think we should do this? Where are the screws? Like, there's bolts somewhere. And we went through the process, and he found it, and he turned up the screw, and we went through, and we replaced the light bulb and put it together. And that took a lot longer than if I would have done it myself. But now he doesn't need me for it. And it's something he knows, even if he doesn't remember, he knows that it's solvable with the brain God gave him. Making disciples isn't much different. See, it's not about creating dependence. It's not about, hey, I'm leading this group and all of your decisions now have to come through me and I will tell you if it's right. I'm sorry, if somebody's doing that, run. That's a cult leader. Like, you can't make any decisions for yourself. But see, it's not about it's about pointing them to Christ in everything and then helping them learn to listen to the Holy Spirit in their own hearts. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need another one. I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Like, so that's part of it. We're pointing him to Christ and we're helping people to read for themselves, to discern the Spirit on their own. Something I really like about the book of Acts, or something that I like to think about when I'm reading it, is the same Holy Spirit that empowered Peter and the apostles is the exact same Holy Spirit that empowers us. There's no different. It is a continuation. It's part of this apostolic tradition that we're taking part in. You didn't know you're going to learn some theological terms today. Apostolic tradition. That is this, the teachings and the practices and the beliefs that are passed down from the original apostles of Jesus Christ to the church. This encompasses both what is written, the living word of God, and the transmission of faith through the church's life and worship. It's through living life together. This is a vital element of our faith. And part of this that I love is this idea of the apostolic tradition. Jesus lived, he taught his disciples, his apostles. They shared the good news. And those men and women shared the good news with others. And then those men and women shared with more. And they shared it with others again. And it kept continuing, people sharing the good news with others until it reached you. It's the same unbroken line. From Jesus to you. And we are sharing in that inheritance. This tradition of sharing with others, and even more so, as we live our lives, we are called to make disciples. We are called to share the good news with others. 100 years from now, many generations, people will be reading the Bible and hearing the good news, maybe because of someone you shared with. We have that impact, and it's not about us. Because obviously we're not going to be around to be like how great we are for sharing the gospel. Because we didn't do anything to save, he did. And then Paul in Philippians gives an example of this that we can think about and emulate. And he says, Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 22, I hope in Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by good news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they seek their own interests, not those of Christ, but I know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Paul's sacrificing his dear friend in a way of giving him to others and letting Timothy minister to others who need him. And likewise, like we send people out. It's not about what makes us feel good. He's giving up this person, this relationship that he treasures for the betterment and for the promoting of the gospel and for getting the good news. Jesus bore shame for our salvation, and real gospel leadership looks like the cross. We can't save people, but we can die to ourselves daily, not looking after our own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. Jesus walked with people, not over them. See, true leadership is shaped by Jesus, looks more like shepherding, not commanding. It's not about control. It's called the good shepherd, not the great dictator. Shepherding, guiding, caring, loving, walking. It's not about control, it's about care. It's not about building a platform. I heard a story was told about this person that was giving talks, and they were receiving a lot of popularity, more than the person realized that was with them. And he goes, wow, a lot of people know who you are. That's kind of cool. And the speaker's response was, and unironically, kind of a big deal. See, they misunderstood that they were there. And this was a Christian speaker, unfortunately. They misunderstood that why they were there, because of God's gifts that he gave them, not because of their own works. See, it's about laying down our lives to invest in others for the long haul. It's about giving up sometimes comforts, being comfortable. Life's messy. Praying with others, being with them, visiting them. The gospel also has the power. It's about the power that transforms, not just performs. So the next fill in the blank, it's through Jesus Christ that lives are changed. It's not talk, it's transformation. It's not nice words. It's not superior oratory skills, or it's about the heart transforming. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. It's talking about the actions. It's about the character change. It's not just the right things. It's not just saying, what is this? And, oh, I can dissect the Greek. Cool. But is your heart, do you love God and love others more? James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm saying that you get saved by the stuff you do. But if you have faith, it impacts your character, impacts how you act. See, you end up with the slowly, if someone says they're saved from before to now, I should be looking, are they more loving? Do they have more joy? More peace? Are they a more patient person than they used to be? I'm not saying perfect, just more. Just kind of going in the right direction. Are they kinder? Do they have gentle words? Are they faithful? Or self-control? It's like God's looking for our hearts, not just doing the things, but he wants to know that our hearts are in love with him. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And like Jesus does, he gives them what they're not expecting. And he gives them two. First one being to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments in one. Love God, love others. And you can only love others as well as you love God. Love God first. And out of that, we love others. See, the gospel transforms our lives. So it's not about the branding. It's not about getting your name on the book or the highlights or the thing or getting the gold star. It's about getting the message out. It's about being good stewards of the mysteries. It's about telling people. It's about being a part of this apostolic tradition that we are all invited to. The power of the kingdom of God isn't measured by speeches or slogans or policies. but by transformed lives. We must aim for spiritual renewal, aim for revival, not just institutional influence. Having voting for good politicians and policies that align with Scripture is great. But if we're not making disciples, I don't care. We're looking to transfer people's, aim people to Christ, where Christ is the only hope. Nothing else will save us. You could get everybody acting like Christians, but if they don't love God, they're missing it. They're missing out on the hope that we have in Christ. I'm going to read Luke 9 again, 9, 23 through 25, and he said, if any of you come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses or forfeits himself? What do we get if we get all the laws to reflect the Bible in our land, but we don't point people to the author and finisher of our faith? I'd say it's not worth it. One is good, the other is all that matters. Next is leaders who reflect Jesus, not the world. Leaders who reflect Jesus, not the world, lead by faithfulness and not fame. Luke 14, 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So in chapter 9, before that, he calls them to take up their cross and follow him. Then a few chapters later in 14, he says, but whoever does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. It's not about fame. It's not about how people think of us. It's about remaining faithful to him in spite of the world around us. This idea of dying to ourselves is countercultural. It was countercultural 2,000 years ago. It's countercultural today. Being a servant, dying to yourself, being human, being humble. Next is, these leaders serve for God's glory and not applause. As leaders, we're called to serve for God's glory, not the applause of the world. Matthew 6:2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you do things for applause, for the accolades, and that's the goal, the praise you get is the reward. Empty. Last night I was talking with someone and they were mentioning being in a band and the debate that was happening among the band members of, do we want to be a Christian band or not? And all that debate. And he mentioned something to me of so quickly when you get the accolades of people, lighters turn in to pitchforks and torches. Lighters being the way it used to be. I don't think they allow lighters anymore into these concerts, but it used to be you would hold the lighter up on the song, you're like, yeah. But so quickly you fall from human grace and they turn on you. There you go. There's your reward. Human rewards, fickle, fleeting. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. For you are serving the Lord Christ. God's reward for us is Him. We get more of Him. We get this inheritance, this love from Him, hope for the future, something that won't come up empty or void. When we search after the accolades of the world, the pats on the back, so quickly it can turn. I mean, and it might never turn, but in the end, that's your reward. Ever chasing this dopamine hit or this high that you're looking for. But when we follow and serve for God's glory, we get more of Him, a thing that will never come up void or empty. Next, the leaders follow Christ's cross-shaped model, not the world's platform-driven path. This Christ's cross-shaped model. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count himself equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, if anyone, like that speaker said, thought, you know, I'm kind of a big deal. If anyone has the right to say that, it's Jesus. But here it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is the servanthood, is the Christ's cross-shaped model. It's this dying to yourself and serving others. Following him. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We bear our cross with him. And it says, being born in the likeness of man, and he was being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. The most excruciating of deaths for our sake. Literally where we get the word excruciating, from the cross. See, we are called to lead with humility and courage, reflecting Jesus in how we speak, how we serve, and sacrifice. The church is not a platform for egos or culture wars. It is a community shaped by the cross, where lives are changed by grace and the power of Christ. And that kind of transformation only comes through Jesus working in and through us. This sharing with others. He's working in our lives, and then out of it, we share it with others. And may our leadership reflect Jesus, not the strategies of the world. It is, like I said, it's a countercultural idea. It doesn't feel this way sometimes, because we feel like the world around, especially a lot of Christians, a lot of people claim to be Christians, but does their life reflect this? Do our lives reflect this? That we are dying to ourselves, and we're serving others and loving others, are we loving God more? And that kind of transformation that I'm talking about only comes through Christ working in us and through us. So if you've been here long enough, you've heard what we call the 5 G's. Who's heard of the 5 G's? Yes? All right. What is the first one? Genuine. Second? Growing. Third? Giving. Fourth, going. And what's the best one? Glorifying. All for the glory of God. See, genuine happens first. We're seeking him. And then we're growing. Being around other believers. Letting God, getting deep in our hearts. Studying his word. And then through that giving of our time and our talents and our treasures, it's these things that he's given us and sharing with others. And then going. Telling, getting out in the world and telling people about him. Not just so we can win more, so our church size can grow, but because it's actually a better life. It's the way we're designed to live. Part of this thing is when you're praising something, it brings joy to yourself in it. Like you're getting, the fulfillment of joy happens through praise. So you think of a movie, like say it's a movie, you just love this movie, but you find out somebody you know has never seen it and you think they'll love it. And so you go and you like, hey, let's go watch this movie. My favorite, I'm not, like you like Jaws because that's the 50th anniversary it came out. So you're like, Jaws is a great movie, let's see it. And they see it and you're like, oh, wow, that was actually a pretty good movie. Like, right? Yeah. And you're enjoying and you're getting pleasure out of them praising this, them enjoying it, even more so with the transformative power of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like sharing hope that you have in Christ with others, especially when they get to see it, or even just planting the seed that later on you might never reap. You might not see them come to Christ, but you planted the seed and you shared with them, and there's so much joy in that. See, we're called not just to believe, but to grow in him, to love him. He wants us to be good stewards of the talents, to give of the things that he's given us, to share with others, to go out into the world. And at the end of the day, though, it's not for us. Doing good does feel good, but it's ultimately all for his glory. It's only for him. And there's hope in this, and there's so much satisfaction. So remember, it's like this kind of transformation, it only happens through Christ working in and through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us today that leadership is about faithfulness, not fame, for your glory. Help us to go out ready to serve, not just to be seen, but to reflect how Jesus loved us, how he loves, how he leads, how he lives his life. Help us to emulate that because you first loved us. Grow in us the kind of character that puts you first and others before ourselves. Help us to serve, empowering us with your Holy Spirit, God, that we would be the kind of leaders to make disciples, to participate in this glory, in this wonderful apostolic tradition, this tradition that's been going on for 2,000 years that we are still a part of today. We thank you for that gift. And then it is not just noise, but love for you. We give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you want prayer or just want to talk or have any questions about what I said tonight, I'll be up here along with any available elders or leaders. Have a great week.